For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Please rise and join us in singing our first song.
We know of Christmas, sing we all know. welcome you this evening to our Christmas Eve service, our celebration of Christmas. Whether you're here for the holidays visiting family or getting ready to head out of town, if you're a member, if you're visiting, we welcome you this evening. I had to practice a whole bunch of times not saying this morning. It is good to see you and good to worship God together.
Luke 2, 1 through 5. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child.
Greets us this evening with these words from 1 Peter. To God's elect, strangers in the world, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And as we've been greeted by God, let's take a moment and greet and welcome those around us this evening.
While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
We've lit.
We've lit the Christ candle this evening, the final candle of Advent. Please watch to see what that means to us. Will you just, in your mind, in your hearts, and with your mouth, read this verse with me? She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Holy Father, we are gathered here tonight to celebrate the birth of your son, Jesus. Lord, I just pray a blessing on this service that we'll remember to focus on what's important, that you'll bless the words that come out of my mouth, the words you've laid in my heart, that I'll be able to articulate clearly what you would have me say. And just, Lord, I pray through all of this that as we get busy, as we visit family, as we spend time with friends, that we will remember what this time of the year is all about. And I pray this in his name, in Jesus' name, who was born on Christmas Day. Amen. This evening, as part of our Christmas message, I want to try to answer the question, why was Jesus born? Why was Jesus born? That's the central question we should be asking ourselves, and I want to try to answer that this evening. And we're going to do that from three passages of Scripture, Luke 2, 1 through 7, which was read for us a little bit earlier, 1 Peter 1, verse 13, which I'll share with you in a little bit, and then John 3, 1 through 21, and I'll share that story with you as well. It's very interesting to me, Jesus' birthday. It's an odd birthday celebration. I think it's the only birthday that you celebrate with an eye towards his death. I think about other birthdays that maybe we celebrate, ones that show up on our calendar. George Washington's birthday shows up on our calendar, but I don't know when George Washington died. I don't know how he died. I just turned 40. We had a birthday celebration. But it was celebrating my life to this point with no thought, with no eye towards my death. But when we celebrate Jesus' birth, when we celebrate Christmas, it's looking forward. It's looking to the future. It's always thinking about his death. And Jesus affects our lives in so many ways, and not just our lives. And when I say our, I mean Christians, but people everywhere. Our entire calendar is centered around his life, right? We have the years B.C., before Christ, and A.D., which doesn't mean after death, but Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. We worship on Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. Our lives are centered around him. And yet he's the biggest star to ever live. bigger than Jay-Z and Beyonce, bigger than LeBron James, bigger than the biggest movie star, the biggest sports star, the biggest singer. More paintings have been painted, more pictures been drawn, more songs have been sung, more books have been written about Jesus than anyone else. And so we're going to ask the question, why was Jesus born? And the answer, I believe, is so that we might be born again. Why was Jesus born? So that we might be born again. And I want to take you to 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And we'll unpack that a little bit more, but just get this. Look how he starts. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's excited. He's got something great to say. He wants to share this news. This is important news. This is stuff he's excited about. This is something he's so excited about he can hardly contain. I mean, I get excited at work when I find a new bank that I can get a lower rate on my mortgage. And I go tell everybody I can think of so they can go get lower rates on their mortgage. Peter's way more excited than that. He's way more excited to share this message. And what is that message? That God, in his great mercy, just a glimpse into God's love for us, that he doesn't punish us the way our sins deserve, and we'll talk about that more. But he's given us a new birth. We're born again into a living hope, and not a hope that you cross your fingers and I hope I'm going to win this game, or I hope I'm going to win a lottery, or I hope I'm going to win something. It's a hope knowing full well what the outcome already is. It's a hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, an inheritance, eternal life, that can never perish or fade. And so we're going to talk about that concept of being born again a little bit tonight and what that means in our lives, what that looks like in our lives. John 3, there's a story about Nicodemus who was a Pharisee, he was a rabbi. And he went to Jesus. He wanted to question Jesus, to ask Jesus some questions. And he went at night. And I think he went at night just so that nobody else would see him. And he goes to question Jesus about what he's been saying, about what he's been telling them. And before he can even get started, Jesus cuts to the quick, so to speak. He goes right after Nicodemus and says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now sitting here, we sort of know what that means, maybe. Maybe you've heard about being born again, and we'll get to it. But Nicodemus, he's confused. And he's confused for a good reason. Look what he says. He doesn't say, hey, how can a guy be born again? Or how can a guy be born? Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is so old? And those words are important. Those words are important. Because there were ways to be born again or born from above that Nicodemus knew about. One, if you convert to Judaism, you were said to be born again. And Nicodemus was already a Jew, so that one really didn't apply to him. If you're crowned the king of Israel, you could be born from above. Well, Nicodemus knew he wasn't going to be crowned king of Israel. If you were bar mitzvahed, and I'll admit I made up the word mitzvahed. A bar mitzvah is when a Jewish boy turns into a man, when he comes of age, usually at the age of 13. And Nicodemus was well past his teens. When he gets married, and we can tell from Nicodemus' stature that he was already married, he was a rabbi. He was already ordained, so he couldn't be born again as a rabbi. And he was already leading a rabbinical school, so that couldn't happen either. So his question was very pointed, is how? How could a man be born again when he is so old? So the question we need to ask is how are we born again? Because it's really a story of repentance. It's a story of repentance and faith. We sometimes refer to it as a dying away of the old self and a coming to life of the new. You may have heard that if you've been here before. But it's really repentance from your sin and faith looking forward. Sin, not something we like to talk about too often. Especially if we start this way, that we're born and that we're dead to sin. You know, way back when God created the world, and he created it good. And he created it without sin, and he created Adam and Eve, and he put them in the garden and said, you know what? You can do whatever you want. You can eat whatever you want, but don't eat from this one tree. But Adam and Eve sinned, and they ate from that tree. And from that point forward, our relationship with God was marred. It was no longer the way it was supposed to be. Our relationship with creation was changed, and our relationship with each other was changed. And not just changed, but made worse. And so sin entered the world. And that sin that Adam and Eve committed, we share in that as well. And so when we're born, Psalm 51 verse 5, a guy named David wrote this and said, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." We enter this world sinful. And if that weren't bad enough, Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." You were dead in sin. Dead. Unable to do any good. But the story doesn't end there. You know, I came across an interesting little poem, or I guess it was a card that somebody had sent. It said this: "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. But our greatest need was forgiveness, and God sent us a Savior." The name Jesus literally means Savior. And this is the story we celebrate today, that Jesus entered the world as a baby, as a human. He came down from heaven. God came to this earth, was born a human. And what that means for us is that he grew up like we did. He walked like we did. He talked like we do. He worked like we do. He was a carpenter's son. He probably was a carpenter. He probably hit himself with his thumb with a hammer. Because anybody that spent any time doing any kind of construction work has hit themselves in the thumb with a hammer. He walked in this world. He knows what it's like. He was tempted. He was tempted by Satan, the greatest tempter of all. He knows what it's like to be tempted. When you're going through your trials and temptations, he knows what it's like because he's been there. He died. But he didn't just die a death of natural causes. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was flogged. He was crucified. He was sacrificed for our sin. But it didn't end there, because he rose from the dead. God raised him up from the dead, conquered death, so that we might have eternal life, so that we might be born again. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you born again? Have you been born again? Because if you've been born again, you've been changed. There's a minister I like that I listen to, that I read a lot of his sermons, and he says, you can't meet Jesus and not change. You can't meet Jesus and not change. If you say, I've got Jesus, but I've never changed, I think you should ask yourself if you've really met Jesus. You know, I like to pick on my brothers, especially my youngest brother, and I may have told you this story before, because I think a lot of us look at our profession of faith as a turning point in our lives where we're ready to stand up. We're ready to stand up before people, whether it be our friends, our classmates, people we go to church with, and we're willing to stand up here and say, okay, my life's going to be different now. I'm going to stand up here and say, you know what, I believe in Jesus, and you will be able to see it from my life, and you can hold me accountable. And when I was growing up, and I would guess it's the same for a lot of you who grew up about the same time, when you were 18 years old in high school, getting ready to leave, is when you'd stand up here and make profession of faith. And so my brother turned 18. I said, so Ty, you going to make profession of faith now? He said, no. And I said, what? Why not? He goes, Nate, I don't think my life is going to change. I don't want to tell people I'm going to stand up and commit my life to God and then not have a change in my life. He goes, too many of my friends go out and party, and then they stand up there and they make their profession of faith and say they're going to live their life differently. And then the very next night, I see him at the same party, living the exact same life. And he goes, I don't want to be that type of witness. You can't meet Jesus and not change. Because when you're born again, things change. First, you get a new Lord. Luke 22, verse 42. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. See, when you get a new Lord, everything changes. You stop worshiping whatever's important to you and you start worshiping God. You stop caring more about yourself and more, you start caring more about God. You want to know about Him. You want to read about Him. You want to pray to Him. You want to have a relationship with Him. And you care about what He wants for your life. His will becomes more important than your will, to the point where you echo the words of Jesus and say, not my will, but yours be done. If you're born again, you become a new person. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the old creation has come. The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. When you're born again, you get a fresh start. You get a fresh start. Because as I said before, you can't meet Jesus and not change, and you change into a new person. The old self has died away. You know, it's really kind of like, we studied a book by Bill Hybels. Just walk across the room. And he was really big on being able to give your testimony. Being able to give your testimony about how you were before Christ and how you are after Christ. And some of you may say, well, I really don't know when that happened in my life, and that's it can happen slowly or it can happen quickly. But you can look at your life and say, I am this way because of Jesus, and without Jesus, I would be like this. When you're born again, you become a new person. You also get a new identity. Same verse, but therefore, just want to emphasize, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Your identity is in Christ. It's no longer in your job. It's no longer in the position you hold or how much money you have or how big your family is. It's in Christ. And that Christ, as I said earlier, He's walked in your shoes. He's walked in your shoes. At some point you stop caring about what other people say about you, because what they say about you, they said worse about Him. What they do to you, they've done worse to Him. And through it all and in it all, He continued to love those who persecuted Him. And He loves you, and He allows you to love those who persecute you. And so your identity is no longer in yourself, but your identity is in Christ. If you're born again, you get new power. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. You know, with celebrating Christmas means New Year's is right around the corner. How many people here like to make New Year's resolutions? Yeah, a few. Sometimes I make a New Year's resolution to go on a diet, and I got to tell you, I love diets. I'm on three of them right now just to make sure I get enough food. But a New Year's resolution, how long do they last? You know, I like to work out at Principal. We have a room, a gym that has treadmills and machines, and I like to use them over lunch, but I don't like to use them the first 3 weeks of January. The first 3 weeks of January, they're full, and there's a line out the door to use them. By week four, there's hardly anybody down there again, because that's the way resolutions work. We make them, we stick to them for a while, and then they fall away. But when you're born again, you're given a new power. Maybe some of you are dealing with sins in your life, sins that you can't seem to get away from. Maybe it's this secret sin that you think only you know about. But God knows. And He gives you the power. He gives you the power through the death and resurrection of Jesus to conquer that sin. And so when you're born again, you get new power. You also get a new mind, but we have the mind of Christ from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. You start to look at yourself as sinful. And you start to look at God as good. The things you used to be ashamed of, you're now proud of. The things you were proud of, now you're ashamed of. Maybe you've had that experience in your life where it's hard to talk about God or talk about church or talk about Jesus at work. Maybe it makes you feel uncomfortable, but there's a time in your life where you'll turn the corner and it won't feel weird and it won't feel strange and you'll feel comfortable talking about God. You'll want to share about Jesus and tell what's going on in your church. Being born again means you get a new community. Acts 2 verse 42 says, they, the disciples, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to church, to a new community, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. When you're born again, you join a community. You can look to your left and your right and see what that community looks like. You get new desires. Colossians 3 verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. What you like, what you want to do changes. The things that are important to you change. It may be the people you hang out with change. It may be the things, the hobbies that you had change because you've been given new desires when you're born again. And so Jesus came so that we might be born again. In light of this Christmas season, one of the things that happens a lot is gift exchanges. We had one with the youth group where everybody had to bring a silly gift and we exchanged them. We had one with our family where we exchanged gifts. We'll have one with our extended family. But really, the greatest gift exchange is when I give Jesus my sin. And you might think that's a really crappy present. But Jesus takes it, and I give him my sin, and he gives me his righteousness. You see, when he was punished on the cross, God took up all of our sins, past, present, future. He took them all and laid them on the shoulders of Jesus. And so I give Jesus my sin, and he gives me his righteousness. That's what being born again is, the greatest gift exchange ever. Summed up in Romans 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's the story of Christmas. Let's pray. God in heaven, as we celebrate Christmas, we reflect on your Son and what that means in our lives. And we thank you, and we just fall on our knees and thank you, Lord, for loving us enough not to just condemn us and send us to hell, but to work out your rescue plan, your plan, so that we can come live with you for eternity. We don't understand why, God. We don't always understand what goes on in our lives, but we trust you. So Lord, this afternoon, I just lift up those who are struggling and maybe asking why. Maybe asking why me? Why do I have to go through this disease? Why do I have to suffer? Lord, I just ask that you'll meet them where they are, that your loving arms will surround them, that they'll feel your embrace, that they'll feel your comfort and be encouraged by you. And Lord, please use us to do the encouraging. Lord, again, I just pray for a blessing on those gathered here, a blessing on this service, a blessing on any travels and time we spend with family, that it may be honoring and glorifying to you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to continue singing. We're going to continue our singing. We're going to sing about the angels, the shepherd, and the wise men. Please stand and join us as we sing.
Thank you.
8 through 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests."
When the angels had left him and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the holy baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
All shepherds watch their flocks by night, all seated on the ground. Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this child.
Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born of Bethlehem of Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
This time we have an opportunity to worship with our offering. If you're visiting this evening, please feel no pressure to give. This evening's offering is for World Renew. Please give as the Lord has blessed you.
As the offering is finishing, probably by, there are three verses to this song. If you would join us in rising if the offering is finished by verse 3, and we'll finish the song standing, please.
Oh. rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn.
Led by the light.
Is there another one? There we go.
Led by the light. Here we go.
Led by the light of faith serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by His cradle we stand. So led by light of stars sweetly gleaming, here came the wise men.
Our blessing comes from the book of Jude, starting at verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. As we prepare to sing this last song, I'd ask that you file out the sides. If you grabbed a candle, take hold of it. And we're going to form a circle around the perimeter. And we'll start the flame in each side and we'll pass it around to the outside. The words to the song will be up on the screen.
Peace.